Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 27 tonight. Acts chapter 27, I was in my Bible and with the Lord all day today. Very, very little TV, very, very little phone. A house empty, and just spent time with the Lord today, all day, and I had a couple of things happen toward the end of the evening, and wife and the girls got home and left out again, half of them, and I was sitting there still studying and reading and trying to get everything God was giving me, and I heard Ellie holler, "Daddy, do you know what time it is?" And I looked, and it was 20 minutes till 7, and so I had to jump in the shower and sure enough get a hurry, splish, splash, and out and on the run. And so I'm not complaining at all. But some days, you ever had your Bible open and you've been fighting hell by the half acre, and the devil, every time you get a fire put out, the devil lights another one or two or three more, and you finally get to sit down and get alone and talk to the Lord and get away from people for a little while and just get in God's Word and let Him speak to you. And lose time. I mean, just hour after hour after. I really thought it had to be 3 or 4 o'clock at the latest. And she says 6:40. I said, "Oh goodness." So that's not a complaint. That's actually a testimony and a praise to be able to get to spend time with the Lord. What a blessing! But let's read together. It's a very familiar text. I'm sure all of you know it. Where Paul has been taken prisoner, and he is headed to Rome as his ultimate destination, and he stops by here and gets on a ship and begins a voyage in Acts 27, and things turn south because he hits this great storm. This storm called a Euroclydon, and it's a major, major, like hurricane-style storm, like Category 5 storm. And so I'm going to preach this evening with the help of the Lord on the subject, staying spiritual in your storm. Staying spiritual in your storm. How many of you, before we even begin reading, and we're going to read a good bit of verses, but how many of you have been through a storm in your Christian life? Let me see your hand. You know what that is. So I don't have to explain what a storm is to you, and I'm speaking of spiritually. And in life, we all face them, and we all go through them. Some, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but some storms are avoidable. This one was. This whole chapter could have been avoided in the Word of God had a few people listened, but they didn't. So let's look, begin in verse 10, and we'll read down to at least around verse 25 or 26. The Bible says, "And said unto them," sirs, this is Paul speaking, "sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Boy, that's a powerful little part of the scripture there. Right there in those two verses, had they appreciated and regarded and respected the preacher and the man of God God had put in their life, all of this could have been avoided. But they didn't care 2 cents of what he said. And they cared more about what the owner, the professionals, the men with money, the men who had the pedigree, probably even more of what the deckhands of the ship would say than what this old worn-out, short preacher had to say. And they just ignored him and went about their business. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. I've never seen that till today. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is in which is an haven of Crete and lie toward the southwest and northwest. So you had Paul saying, I perceive this great damage and hurt and peril to the ship and to our lives if we go on this journey. And the master of the ship and the owner said, well, we don't care what you say. And so then they took a vote, and the greater part, the more part, the majority said, I believe we're going to go with what these fellas say. They know more what they're talking about. And they advised to depart and thence go. And so after the majority had voted, they set sail, verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, listen to these words, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Dire situation. But after the long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Whoever wrote that country song, I told you so, Paul had dibs on it first. Paul said, if you'd have listened, we could have avoided all this. I told you. And I'll say more about that in a minute as well. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, he said, if you'd have listened, this wouldn't have happened. And this is the crux of the message. I want you to look at the attitude of Paul. I mean, he's a prisoner. He is a preacher, but he's also a prisoner in bonds and in chains, and he's being hauled off and put on a ship, and the Lord lets him know ahead of time that there is danger ahead, and he speaks up for the good of himself and all that's on board, 200 and something people, I believe 276, I think, and says, we don't need to go this way. They ignore him, and they take a vote, and they say, let's set sail, and they go. And then they get out there, the Bible said they thought they had accomplished their purpose. In other words, they thought they made the right decision because the waters were calm, the wind was just lightly blowing, blue skies, sun. They was probably out on the deck of the ship, laying out in the sand, saying, we told that crazy preacher, no problems ahead. We're smooth sailing. For just a short period of time later, The blue sky turned black, and the winds began to howl, and the lightning cracked, and the rain began to pour sideways. And then before long, they all feared for their life, and all hope was gone that they would even make it. And Paul, again, said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained all this harm and loss. Dealing with the subject, how to stay spiritual in your storm. It would have been easy for Paul to... It's one thing to admit and come across and shake hands with somebody if you had a disagreement and then when it all comes out, you realize that you were wrong and they was right. It's easy to shake hands and say, let's just be good and we friends again and no big deal. But when you was right and what you said was absolutely spot on, it happened just like you said, and they bucked against you and they didn't want to hear what you had to say. They ignored you and they marched on and made fun of you and said, well, we got this figured out. You just don't know. And then it happens exactly like it's... And they all fearing for their life. It had been real easy for Paul to say, puh, well, let them figure this out on their own. And to be puffed up with pride and say, they can handle this. They're getting what they deserve. Lord, just help me out of here and you deal with them the rest of them the way you want to. That is not the attitude of Paul. And God used him, I believe, to reach every man on this boat. Prisoners, rejects, criminals, men that probably would have died in this storm and drowned and went to hell. But because Paul stayed spiritual, even in the storm of his life, God used him not only to save their lives, but to save, I believe, their souls. And so listen to how his tone is. He said, it would have been better if you had listened. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And we'll stop reading there. The text goes on and deals, there's a whole lot more here than we can preach tonight. But the storm of life and how to stay spiritual in it. I'm going to say a few things about the storm and what we all face on the storm, and then we're going to look at how you can have victory even in storm, even in bad times, even in arguments, even in marriage, not arguments, we're just talking a little louder than normal. We're just discussing with the volume cut up. Even when the check bounces, even when with a bad doctor's report, even when things go absolutely against how you wanted it to, do you know that people are watching? Do you know that people are listening and looking at how we act, not just when things are good and when we in church and raising our hands and saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, and in our Sunday dress clothes and singing victory in Jesus, but on the job and down at the mill and at the schoolhouse and at the hospital and at the bank and anywhere else you go, people are looking, and those that you may have handed a tract to before and said, come and go to church with me, and told them how much you love Jesus, and they don't really believe it. Those co-workers of yours, they don't believe it at first, but then they'll watch, and they don't care. They've heard hundreds say how much they love Jesus, but they've seen none who live it. Do you know how many lost people we live with and work with and communicate with on a daily basis that have had it up to here with so-called Christian church people? They sick of them. But a man like Paul and a person that we should aspire to be like can change that mentality. You absolutely can, and we absolutely should. We should not settle with, well, that's just my flesh, and I just had a bad day. People listen. Sadly, even at church, people are listening and looking, and it matters how you act. You know, it takes years and decades to build a testimony, and you can lose it in a second. It matters how we act. It matters what our attitude is. Even when the bottom falls out. So the voyage, they take out on this voyage. And a voyage is simply speaking of the way that they're going. They're lighting out. It's their direction. It's getting from here to there, from where they are to where they're going. It's the movement. It's the life that we live. And if you're saved, and thank the Lord, I don't have to guess about that. I know this evening I'm saved. I don't know a lot, but I know that I'm saved. And if you're saved, then guess what? You and me, like it or not, we're on the same voyage. You got on the old gospel ship, on the old ship of Zion, and we all have set sail, headed from wherever you got on and wherever I got on, and we're both headed the same direction. And we're in this journey, in this voyage together, from here to there. And then when you get there and you think, I'll finally get rid of that boy, I'm going to live with you forever, so you can't get rid of me. We're in it for the duration. We're in it for the long haul. And so we might as well learn to get along. Amen. And so the voyage, and so the vessel that we're all on is... What we're traveling in, I believe the vessel, this ship that they're on represents the church. Listen, when we got saved, we got in. Christ in the church. Being in a building don't make you go to heaven, don't make you saved, but thank God, when I say in the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about in the building that Christ is building, in the body of Christ, in the church. In the bride. I just preached on that a few weeks ago. And here we go. But getting saved, and we all know this by all the hands that was raised at the beginning, didn't fix everything. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Saved people, missionaries still get migraine headaches. That's where Alex was at, and he's got a migraine. It happens. Bad things happen to good people. Terrible things. Husbands die with saved people just like they do lost people. Children die in Christian homes just like they do in lost and reprobate and crazy people. Listen, it happens. It's called life. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. However, as I said, some are avoidable. All this could have been avoided if they would have just listened to the man of God. The danger of being on board, listen, I wrote this down and thought it was worth writing down. The danger of being on board, and they were all on board this vessel, but not really on board. They were on board the ship, but they wasn't on board with where they were headed. They had a disagreement. And so the danger of being on board but not really on board is you may get everybody that's on board thrown overboard. Which is what happened by the time this story plays out. None of them's on the ship. All of them's in the sea. They all are swimming, some on boards and some by paddle. And they are making it the best way they know how. And it has turned into an absolute disaster because they ignored the warning that God had sent to them. Things don't always go as planned. There are times in this voyage of life that God will put somebody in your life that will give a warning, that will give guidance, that will speak a word or an utterance to you and say, don't go that way. I remember vividly, I could tell you certain circumstances in my life. I can't remember what happened yesterday, but there's certain times in my life, pivotal points that God put somebody in my life. Many times my mama, many times a preacher, many times my pastor, many times a godly friend, a praying grandma. And they would come up to me, not necessarily preach a big great sermon to me, but just utter a word and say, hey, I wouldn't be hanging with them. I wouldn't go there. I'll tell you one. This sounds crazy, but it's the truth. It's the truth. There's a little old, Connie, you know who I'm talking about. You remember Pearl Hughes? Little old woman about that tall, Earl Hughes' sister, and at Brown's Chapel, and she was a little old godly woman, a little pink hair, and I guess that's what color, that's what I thought it was, and she was just the sweetest little lady, and we was living on the mill hill, and me and Jenny, and no, we wasn't. I wasn't married yet. I was roofing houses. And I was on the mill hill roofing a house about beside where we live. And I didn't think nothing about it. I was up there roofing a house, and I'd saved. I'd surrendered to preach not long before. But I was working with Doug Jett roofing houses, and there I was, me and Scotty Weeks, and a couple was up on top of that roof, and it was hot, middle of July. And you know, you get hot on the roof. I took that shirt off and threw it on the ground and went back to roofing. And here comes this little car around the bend where Tim Schultz's mama used to live. I think they lived there. And I seen that car. That looked like Pearl Hughes. And I went back to roofing. And she passed. And I saw the taillights. And she backed up. And she said, didn't you say God saved you? And you as a preacher? Well, saved people don't go around with their clothes off. Preachers ought not to have their clothes off and be naked in public. I said, yes, ma'am, Miss Pearl. And I climbed down the ladder and put my shirt on. And to this day, I was a teenager, and to this day, I don't go outside in public without a shirt on. I don't do it. Ask my wife, ask my children. My children have seen me very, very few times without a shirt on. My children. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because a woman, at a point in my life when I was young and impressionable and not hard to say, well, who does she think she is? Probably at this point in my life, had Pearl Hughes come by, I'd have said, that crazy woman's lost her mind telling me, don't she know it's hot? I'd act about like some of you Baptists act. Who does he think he is telling me? Is she loony? It's hot. No. But then, it's just a word. And hey, I'm 40. How old? 45? 4. I ain't 5 yet. 44. I'm claiming it till the day I turn. My girls don't even say I'm 44. They say, Daddy, you about to be 5 years from 50. That's what they say. But all them years later, I was a teenager. You say, well, that don't matter. I mean, that's just about keeping your shirt on. It don't matter to you, but it matters to me. And I believe it matters to the Lord. I believe God cares how you conduct yourself in public. I don't believe it's okay to go get naked in front of people. I don't. And I didn't plan on saying that, but it is getting summertime and warming up, and some of y'all need to keep your clothes on. What? Hey, I promise you this. If one of you ladies come in here with your bra and panties on, the whole church would run you out of here. But won't not, but if you put a little dye on it and paint it hot pink and hot yellow and go to something like Myrtle Beach, it's the same amount of stitching, the same amount of clothing, and it wouldn't cover up part of your foot, much less your body. Say amen. That's right. I'm saying God's put people in my life and yours, and you could probably remember some that's guided you and said, hey, I wouldn't go that way. And sadly, I didn't always take like I did Pearl. My mama's told me things before that I remember. Don't you hang out with them. I don't want you hanging out with them. That's trouble. Only for me to go behind her back, you young people listening, and connive. And sneak and hide. And thought I, like them in this story, thought that my purpose was good and my mama was wrong and the skies were blue and no storms here, no trouble here, just for a little while later to find myself in trouble, deep, deep trouble. And had I hearkened and listened to my mama or a preacher and just had a little bit of respect and not, hey, listen, it's one thing to be ignorant, and I'm not using that word as we a lot of times think of today, but being ignorant is not necessarily a terrible thing. Being stupid is way worse than being ignorant. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. It means you didn't know better. Stupidity is knowing better and still doing it. And these people, a lot of these people on the boat, I believe there's no word that we read that they heard Paul say that I perceive. Only two people that the Bible says heard Paul say, I perceive there's much harm. And that was the owner of the boat and the master of the ship. The other 200-something people on the boat, they might have had hearsay, but none of them had one-on-one encounters, a warning from God, a warning from the man of God. And so when they took that majority vote, I think they done that out of ignorance, not ignoring the word and warning from God. When God speaks clearly to you and specifically to you and puts somebody in your life to help you, I wouldn't reject that and disrespect that. I would thank God for it. Amen. Some of you parents ought to say amen. You don't like the authority of a preacher, but you wish your child would listen to you and respect you. And hey, this generation has raised mamas and daddies wants to be such friends with their children that they forgot to be mamas and daddies. Oh, Lord, help us. The whole church ought to say amen to that. Goodness, I got to hurry. The problem is there's a lot of voices. I'm talking about the voyage, but on this voyage of life, this Christian journey, there's a lot of people on this ship. There's a lot of people in this church. There's a lot of people heading to heaven, and there's a lot of voices. People are fighting for your ear. People are fighting for your attention, and it matters who you listen to. Amen. Don't you think it matters? Read that story. It all goes back to who they listened to and who had an impression on them and they gave their ear to and they gave their vote to. Let me define it a little bit deeper. The world is spend billions of dollars fighting for our ears. I mean, there are voices coming from every angle, from every direction. It's on the news. Hey, our country is divided in two because some people watch one news channel and others watch another news channel. And some people believe the last president was an agent of Russia and colluded with the Russians and that somehow the Russians put him in office because that's what the news channels told the American people. To this day, they believe that with all their heart. That sounds foolish, but they believe it. You say, oh, that's crazy. I'm telling you, broaden your zone and look around, flip the channel every now and then to see what the other people are listening to. And that's why we are polar opposites. Because they know and they put all kind of money and manpower and do anything they can to grab your attention and grab your ear. Not just news media, look at social media. This week, the President of the United States and the White House hired teenagers because their polls are so low and because the White House and Joe Biden are doing so terrible. They hired teenagers and people who have 10 million viewers on TikTok. Brought them and paid them from the White House to make videos to tell Americans to... The reason that gas is so high is because Putin, not because cutting the oil pumping off in America. dividing a tent, knowing that if we can get the ears of tens of millions of people, we'll do whatever. We'll hire teenagers. That used to be unheard of. But they'll do whatever they can do because they know if they can get it into your ear, it'll seep into your head and it'll change how you think and where you go and who you vote for. If the world knows that, the devil knows that, and I promise you, God knows that. And we as Christian people ought to know that. It matters who you listen to. Amen, that's right. Voices, verses 10 through 12. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious in the winter, the more part advised to depart thence. Also, Paul's voice was one. The master and owner of the ship's voice was another. And then the majority's voice. So they were voices going all over. And because, and this is ultimately what it boils down to, one voice won out. And it wasn't Paul's. Even though Paul's was the right voice. What's God? The Bible say that God is not the author of confusion. He ain't. And listen, the devil, if all he has to do is create a little chaos and stir up a little things and get you to talking about one thing and get you over here in the church talking about another, he will get the church talking about everything under the sun. Well, this is wrong, and this one said that, and that one said that, and we're going to change this, and we're going to do that. And and before you know it, Jesus ain't getting no glory, and sinners ain't getting reached at all. It's just a bunch of Baptist people acting like Baptist people. It's sickening. It's sickening. Making such small things big. A lot of voices. When this gets better. This is the rough part, so just hang tight. A lot of voices, but only one was right. There's a lot of opinions. And you know what they say about opinions. They like armpits. Everybody's got them, and most of them stink. That's right. It matters who you listen to. Absolutely matters who you give your ear to. The views... there's a lot of different things they saw on this voyage, and so will you on your journey, on your voyage as a Christian. If you've lived any time as a Christian, you've seen the goodness of God, and you've also seen the terror of the devil and the hurt and the heartache of sin. Whether it touched you or a family member. I mean, it could be sunshine one day and black as night the next and stormy weather, and it affects you. It absolutely, you say, I'm immune to it. It don't bother me. I was watching that show, Shark Tank. You ever seen that? Pretty good show. It's clean for the most part and good. And this lady, this Asian lady, came out and she got a deal on Shark Tank for a bunch of money. And she invented this light to put on your desk in the office that acts like the sunlight. It's a solar light. And she had all kind of studies done and proved that if you will expose yourself to the sunlight, just sunlight instead of a dark fluorescent light, it changes your mood, gives you a better work environment, makes you more productive. And businesses are buying them by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands. I'm saying it dreary. This is a fact study. Places that are dark and like what is that country? Where y'all going? Stays dark half the year, dreary, rainy, dark. More depression. The suicide rates are sky high. It matters. It matters whether you're going through a storm. It affects you. And my point of that is this: Paul was not immune from it. Paul was not such a tall, high Christian that it didn't bother him. At one point, he's saying the same things they're seeing. He's seeing the same heartache they're seeing. He's saying that all hope is gone. He said that. He said all hope was gone. We were done. We were dead. That bothers you. Because I'm going to show you, if I get to it, he had already had promises from God in two or three chapters earlier that he was going to Rome. God promised him. Jesus appeared to him in chapter 23, I believe, and said, you must stand before Caesar in Rome. Well, if he's going to die in this storm in the ocean, then how is he going to make it to Rome? And so he's having that controversy in his own mind. Was God true, or am I about to die? Because it don't look good. And you know how your flesh and your mind will play games on you, and the devil will be there and to accuse God and say God's promises ain't true and you're going to die. Hey, listen, I'm here to tell you, this storm may be dark and black and dreary and maybe the worst of your life, but you're going to make it if you just don't quit. You're going to make it. You're going to live. Not one died in this storm. Just because it looks good from here don't mean it is. Just because, you know, the grass ain't greener on the other side. Remember Lot? I'm saying, them guys said, oh, it looks good. We'll go this way. It looks good. You can't, listen, the Christian life is not lived by how we look at things, by how we view things. We do not live. If you don't get nothing else tonight, be reminded of this. As a Christian, we do not live by sight. We live by faith. And we, how do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. God had sent them a Word. God had given them a Word to prevent this, to avoid this. And therein would have strengthened their faith. But they didn't hear. They didn't listen. They didn't receive. They rejected the Word of God. And they looked at what looked best to them. That's right. And boy, we're so apt to do that. We're so apt to do that. Try to figure it out in our own mind. Well, on paper, this just don't add up. We don't have the money, but if God said do it, I promise you, He's going to see to it it gets done. It don't matter if the money's in the bank. If God said build, then you should build. If God said stop, move, whatever God says to you, if you got a clear word from God, you need to act on that by faith. I don't care how crazy it sounds. Read the Bible. Have you done that lately and looked at how crazy? Build an ark and it had never rained. We're going to have a worldwide flood. Noah, spend 120 years of your life. Spend your whole life building an ark, building a boat. Crazy. Abraham was a rich man. And God said, leave it all. Pack up and head out to a place that I'll show you. Say, what, Lord? I was just hitting my stride and just getting my roots in the ground and just getting where I could tolerate Georgia. Just starting to like it a little bit. The church was thriving and things were good. And the Lord said, okay, I'm done with you here. Pack up and go back to Packlet. No. That don't make sense. That don't make sense at all, Lord. But it was His will, and I bless Him for it. So you can't go by what you see, by the naked eye, because God charts the course ahead. Now, finally, in closing, this is a good part, the victories. Not only the voyage, and the voices and the views, but the victories. And I'm probably only going to get about six or seven of these that are good, and I might just preach a whole message on this part. The comforting presence of God. Look at verse 23 again. In the storm, there are victories. And you do not have to live on your own and be alone in your storm. And you need to be reminded of that. God ain't forgot you. Listen, verse 23. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. The comforting presence of God. They was 276, I believe, men on this boat. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was on this boat. He was the owner of the ship, the master of the ship, all the deckhands, they were all there. None of them men, Paul said, stood by me. Another place in the Bible, he said, and no man stood with me. I mean, he was standing all alone, but he said, in spite of all that, in spite of how dark it is, in spite of how bad it's raining, in spite of the fact that I've lost all hope, this night the Lord stood by me. That's a comforting presence. I remember, and I'll just close with this, but I remember when I was at the lowest, I've ever personally been, ever in life. It wasn't too long before I left Packlet and we moved to Georgia. We was living in Gocher, and I won't go through the gory, nasty details of telling you how low I was, but I had lost everything. Everything. And just a few days after I realized I had hit bottom, and I mean hit the bottom and kept digging, and I'd lost all hope, even myself. I thought most of the way through that period of my life, backslid and way so far from God, I thought, I'll get better and I'll get through this and I'll change. I had lost hope completely, and I said, it's done. I remember thinking, I have no reason to live. God will never take me back. My family will never take me back. My wife will never want me. My children will never know me. I'll never step foot in a church again. There's no way I'll ever open a Bible again. God will never hear me pray again. There's no hope. That's where I was at. Can't get no lower than that. When you think God's done with you and everybody you know and love's done with you, that's about as low as you can get. And you've let them down over and over and over and over again, so you don't even want to pray because you feel so guilty. And I slipped into a church over in Gaffney, and Brother Larry Brown was preaching at Brother Ed McAfee's church, and the Lord, in the darkest hour of my life, the Lord come and stood by me and sat in my pew and spoke to me and said, come home. And I will hear you pray. If you'll pray, if you'll ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. If you will repent and turn from your sin and come to me, I'll forgive you. And I will restore you. And I'll give you, as he said in Job 42, he said, and I'll give you back twice as you ever had. And God has done that times 10. It's amazing what God can do. I mean, listen, I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how bleak it looks. Don't you stop. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. If God brought you this far, He will see you through. There's always, always, always a way forward. This night, God stood with me, and He went on to say, for I believe God. And I'm gonna close. I know what time it is. I'm going to come back and preach on this, but let me give you the outline to be thinking about. The comforting presence of God. This night the angel of God stood by me. Then the claimed possession of God. He said, whose I am. You need to remember in the storm whose you are. Paul said, it's bad, but whose I am. I'm His. You are God's, no matter how bad. Then the continued purpose of God. He said, not only whose I am, but whom I serve, even when it was so bad. He said, Lord, I ain't quitting. I know it's bad. I know it's real bad. But I still have a purpose to serve you. There was still over 200 people need to be saved and need to see faith and need to see somebody show the love of Christ and the reality of God. And He did. And that's when many of us really make the worst of it in our life. When it gets so hard and we quit on God and lose and ruin all the testimony we've built. Then the consoling proclamation of God in verses 23 through 25. I'll come back and preach it. And then the confirmed plan of God. Then the consequences. And we'll come back and deal with them. It's way past and they over there probably about to kill me. So let's stand. We'll stop there. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I pray, God, in the storms of life, You'd help us to keep our spirituality. Lord, You'd help us to stay, Lord, faithful, not to quit, not to give up, Lord, and realize You have a plan and a purpose, and Your presence is ever, ever present with us. Lord, touch us, help our church, help us, Lord, to continue serving You. We love You and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.